Well, we're going to look just for a few moments tonight at the first passage that we read, Exodus 24, and just a couple of verses from that. And we'll also pick up the second passage that we read as well. Now that Roddy's out, I can say that I think this selection is made more for Roddy than it is for me. Can't quite see the... I have to pick this up, I think, to get it a bit closer to my eyes. But what we're looking at tonight is we're going to think about, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper tomorrow, we're going to think about what we're going to be doing. That we are going to meet together, that we are going to eat bread, we are going to drink wine, and we're going to do that in the presence of the Lord as an act of worship, as a celebration of a sacrament which has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a covenant supper. It's a covenant meal. And maybe some of you know that the meal has roots in the Passover, celebrated by God's people, Israel in the Old Testament. And in fact, it was at a celebration of the Passover that Jesus instituted or began this celebration of the Lord's Supper. So many Christians are familiar with the links to the Passover. Tonight and tomorrow morning when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to look at two other meals that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to look at a meal which we read about in Exodus 24. If you weren't paying attention, you might have missed it. It happens very quickly. But don't worry, we'll look back and we'll see it there. A meal in Exodus 24, and tomorrow morning we're going to be looking in the prophet Isaiah at another meal that's mentioned there. And we're going to be thinking about what it means to be eating and drinking before the Lord. And we're going to hopefully try to enrich our understanding of the Lord's Supper, what we do when we take bread and wine and eat and drink before the Lord tomorrow. We're going to look at these Old Testament passages and see what the Lord says to us in these places about what it means to share in these kind of covenant meals. And there's three aspects that I want to look at. Tonight I want to look at fellowship and atonement. Fellowship and atonement. If you don't know what either of those means, don't worry. That's why we're looking at them. We'll go into that tonight. And tomorrow morning, before we take the sacrament, I want us just to look at promise. The element of promise in the meal that we take. So tonight, fellowship in the meal that we take, and atonement, what we see of that in the meal that we take, and tomorrow morning, promise. So, first of all, Exodus 24. I'm going to try and hold both of these now. Exodus 24. So this is immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is immediately after Moses has been given the book of the covenant. And we come across in verse 10, the people are gathered, they're responding to God in the story that we read there, and we come to in verse 10 to something quite incredible. In verse 9, we read that Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the people who the chapter starts with, and 70 elders from Israel go up to the mountain of God, and they're in verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. What's that? Six words. They saw the God of Israel. And then we read in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, they saw God and they ate and drank. It's a very blunt text. There's not much description there. But what it describes is something quite astonishing. That in the Old Testament, where God had revealed to his people that no one could see him and live, here in this very terse text, we read that these men went up to the mountain of God and saw the God of Israel. Astonishing. Astonishing. Not only is it astonishing that that should take place, this staggering revelation of God described so quickly, but that they ate and drank. Something so staggering is accompanied by something that seems at first sight pretty mundane. That they saw the God of Israel and they ate and they drank. What is going on here? What does it tell us about what it means to eat and drink before the Lord? Well, what's going on here is that these men have been invited up the mountain of God to partake in a meal. That's what they're doing. They're eating and drinking. They're having a meal. And they're having a meal while they behold the God of Israel. Meals in the ancient world were very much as meals can be today. We had a lovely meal before we came out tonight. It was a lovely curry. Don't need to go into any more details, but it was very nice. And it was great to sit with Roddy and Margaret and to share time with them. A meal is not just about food, or at least it shouldn't be. Part of the problem today is we have fast food, we have food that is just simply about eating something quickly, something that probably hasn't taken long to prepare, that probably isn't particularly nutritious, and that just hopefully gives us some energy to carry on. And sometimes that's just what it's like. We grab a sandwich, we grab something to eat. But a meal is different, isn't it? A meal where we're with family, a meal where we're with friends. In the ancient world, and I think in the kind of communities that Moses came from in Egypt and in the Near East, in the ancient world, a meal celebrated with others was quite an occasion. I think they were more like the French than they were like us. They took time over meals. Meals were important. A meal was an occasion. Whether it was with family or whether it was with friends, a meal was something to savour. As well, in the ancient world, meals were kind of what they can sometimes be in our culture too. Business dinners, working lunches. Meals are places where deals are brokered. Meals are places where kind of contracts are sealed. Where the client is wined and dined and kind of relationships are forged for the big signing of the deal, for the big contract, for the big business contract. It was kind of what meals were in the ancient world. And we read about that all the way through the Old Testament, these kinds of meals. Way back in Genesis 26, when Isaac meets Abimelech, the Philistine king, they make a covenant together. And they make that covenant, that agreement that Isaac makes with Abimelech, an agreement that will be mutually beneficial. They mark it with a meal. It's made over a meal. It's the way things happened. Genesis 31, we have Jacob and Laban. You might know the story. Well, we can't go into the story, but they make an agreement. And again, it's made over a meal. They mark it with a meal. And what's interesting there is that as part of that meal, or as in preparation for that meal, Jacob also offers a sacrifice. That's quite interesting. So you get this idea that people are making an agreement, they're marking it with a meal, and they're also making a sacrifice as part of that meal, a sacrifice to God. When we come into Exodus 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro and Moses in Exodus 18, they also eat a family meal. And we're told that they eat the meal before God. So God is kind of, again, involved in the meal. And again, Jethro has offered sacrifices. So we start to get a picture developing. The meal is eaten before God. Part of the preparation for the meal is a sacrifice is offered to God. It's almost like God is involved in the meal. And the meal marks an agreement, marks a covenant. Covenants, sacrifices and meals go together in the ancient world. And meals, these kind of dinners, these kind of suppers, whatever we call them these days, they weren't just about the food. They marked something important, and that was relationship. Either the beginning of a relationship or the strengthening of a relationship. That's what these meals meant. What does it mean that these meals were eaten before God? The meal that we're thinking about in Exodus 24 is astonishing Not because all these men sit and eat food. Men like to sit and eat food. But because they do so as they are beholding, as they see the God of Israel. They eat their meal before God. Why would that be? Why is it that in some of the meals we've mentioned, in Genesis and Exodus, that a sacrifice is part of the meal or part of the preparation for the meal? Well, if we think about the kind of sacrifices in the Old Testament and how the God of Israel told his people to offer sacrifices, it maybe ought not to surprise us. In Leviticus, where we find all that stuff about sacrifices, you don't hear much preaching about Leviticus because it's very complicated and convoluted. There's lots of different laws and kind of guidelines about sacrifices, the sacrifices that are made to God. Well, in those laws about sacrifice, one of the biggest sections is about something called the fellowship or peace offering. And that's an offering where the worshipper is really sharing what he brings, his food, whether it's meal or whether it's meat, he's sharing it with God. That's the meaning of those sacrifices. The worshipper comes to the altar and offers food to God. And in Leviticus 21, that is actually described as God's food. God's food. Numbers 28 says the same thing. God's food. This is God's food. This is, in a way, food that the worshipper is sharing with God. He's brought some of his food and he offers it to God. Now, of course, God doesn't eat food. The Israelites realized that. They saw the food being offered on the altar in flames. They knew that God wasn't literally eating this food. But because of the way the culture was there, they understood the rich symbolism in that act of the fellowship offering, the peace offering. That here was God saying to them, just like you do with your family, just like you do with your friends, bring me some food, share food with me. It's a symbol, a very powerful symbol in that kind of culture, expressing a relationship. A relationship invited by God. And you know, that's not the only thing that God did to kind of show God's people that actually he was with them where they were and wanted a relationship with them as they were and where they were. Think about the tabernacle. We can't go into it tonight. There's lots to say about the tabernacle. Lots of rich imagery in the tabernacle. But at the end of the day, when we get down to the nitty-gritty of the tabernacle, what is it? It's a tent. In many ways, just like the tents in which God's people lived. What's inside it? A table. There's a table and it's got bread on it. There's a lamp. There's a stool. There's a chest. All the kinds of things that would be found in the tents of God's people. Lamps, stools, chairs, things to sit on. That's what we find in the tabernacle. It's like a house. God dwells in the same camp. He doesn't dwell just on the top of a mountain. He dwells in heaven. God's people know that. But God comes to them and says, I want a tent in your camp. And I want you to make furniture for my tent. And it's going to be a bit like the furniture you have in your tents. But it's holy. It's covered in gold. It's got amazing imagery. But the whole picture is that here is God. The God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the Almighty, the all-powerful God, saying, I'm coming to you. I'm meeting you where you are. And that's how we're to understand what's happening here in Exodus 24. Amidst all the glory and the powerful imagery of Mount Sinai, and something that's picked up in Hebrews in the New Testament, you know, the mountain shaking and the smoke, and so often we love all that. We love all the kind of scary imagery and the power and the glory. And many Christians fixate on the power and the glory As if that's all that God was about. And yes, God has power. And yes, God has glory. But if we understand the Bible, we understand that the real power and glory of God is seen in something that maybe seems a little less impressive. That's the humility of God. The grace of God. That God would invite these men up into the mountain so that they could just share in something that seems pretty mundane, a meal, while they see this incredible vision of God. God is saying, bring your everyday life. Bring your meal. Bring this symbol of relationship. And eat this meal before me. Almost as if God himself is sat at the table with them. One commentator describes this meal because of where it comes. It comes right after the Book of the Covenant. We read, didn't we, that Moses reads everything that's written in the Book of the Covenant, verse 7. The people respond, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. The beginning of that, giving that Book of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments, is where God says that he's chosen this people. He's carried them on eagle's wings. He's brought them to himself. God has taken this people from nowhere and made them his people. He's given them this covenant, this promise. And right after that, this meal is celebrated. It's kind of, one commentator says, it's a joyous confirmation of a new relationship. Here are the people of God gathered, and representatives go and sit at table with God. It's not just about relationship. It's about agreement. It's about covenant. It's about commitment. And the strange vision is almost as if God is sat at the table with these men. We read that they saw the God of Israel under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. You know, it's strange. It's as if God is sat with them, but he's also sat above them. There's always that element to it, that God is greater, God is higher, God is more powerful, that God isn't just like us. Yet here is God sitting at table with these men. God doesn't become familiar. He remains awe-inspiring. But we find this strange mixture of the transcendent in the midst of the everyday, which speaks to us of the humility of God. And this may be there's something else to mention. We've mentioned fellowship, that this meal here is about fellowship. It's also about atonement. This meal isn't just about fellowship. There is this kind of agreement going on. This deal is being sealed. And when we become familiar with the message of the Bible, we understand that God and human beings can't make deals one to one. Can't make deals as equals. God is sat with them and God is sat above them. And in the kind of run up to this meal, we read more about how that can happen. Moses gets up, verse 4, and he builds an altar. And he sets up the 12 stone pillars on behalf of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they offer burnt offerings and sacrifice young bulls as fellowship offerings. So you've got the fellowship offerings, this idea of bringing food to God. But you've also got the burnt offerings. And the burnt offerings in Leviticus are about atonement. They're about forgiveness. And we read in Hebrews how without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. Here in the run-up to this meal is a recognition that God's people can't be part of this covenant because of who they are, what they've done? Only because of God's grace. Only because of the forgiveness that can be there through the shedding of this blood. Verse 8, Moses describes this blood as the blood of the covenant. The covenant can only be made because of blood. Because all human beings, God's people included, are by nature at enmity with God and deserving of death and judgment. The only reason that God can invite people into this incredible picture of intimacy that this meal provides, even with the transcendence of God, is because he makes a way. He makes a way to make atonement for their sins, to forgive their sins. And these sacrifices were a constant reminder to God's people in the Old Testament that the only way they could come to God was through sacrifice, was through their sins being forgiven. That's what the symbolism proclaimed to them. So in a way, there's a cost. There's a cost to this relationship. There's a cost to this fellowship. That's what these sacrifices would have reminded God's people of. We can only come. We can only have God dwelling in our camp. We can only come to worship God. These elders can only ascend the mountain to eat and drink before God because a price has been paid by these poor animals. There's been the shedding of blood so that their blood isn't shed, so that they can come and eat before the Lord, share a meal with the God of Israel. So we find these two elements in the narrative, the fellowship offerings and the burnt offerings. We find these two elements, fellowship, God with his people at table, and atonement that has been made in order that that might happen. And of course, that all projects us forward to what we will do tomorrow. As we sit, as we take bread and wine and eat a meal, which is what we are doing. It is a meal. A very simple meal, but we are to think of it as a meal. A meal that we eat before the Lord in the presence of God. These two things are true. This meal speaks of atonement. And we're quite used to thinking of it like that because we see the connections to the Passover, which was that other covenant meal that spoke so powerfully of atonement, where the blood was daubed on the doors and the destroyer didn't come into God's people at the Exodus from Egypt. And we're used to thinking of this covenant meal of ours, the Lord's Supper, as speaking of atonement. And it does, of course. Jesus has reconfigured the Passover meal. He is our Passover. He is the Passover lamb, the one whose blood cleanses us from sin and removes God's wrath from us. That's why the author to the Hebrews quotes just what we've read. He quotes it in verse 20 of Hebrews 9 that we read, but he also says in verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? It's Christ's blood that actually is the cost, not only for our relationship with God, but for these people in Exodus 24's relationship with God. It becomes clear that these bulls that are offered, they're not the real cost. The real cost is God's own Son. The real cost is the life of the Messiah himself. His blood shed to make atonement for our sins. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's on that basis that we can be forgiven. That's why as we eat and drink tomorrow, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Yes, the glorious atonement that we remember. Christ's death for us at Golgotha. But returning to what we looked at first, a covenant meal as a place of fellowship. I think this is an aspect of the Lord's Supper that has been neglected. The Lord's Supper is not simply about atonement. It is also about the things that Exodus 24 is about, that Isaiah 24:25 is about, and we'll look tomorrow. It's about fellowship. The Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal. And again, we might think of it as fellowship because we're all sat there together and we all, as Paul says, we all partake of one cup and we all partake of one loaf and we have that unity in the Spirit. But it's more than that. This meal in Exodus 24 was fellowship between God and his people. It was God sitting at table with his people. And tomorrow we will raise a cup to our lips and drink. In words that echo the words spoken by Moses here. Jesus calls it the cup of the new covenant. Not the blood of the covenant. The cup, the wine, representing the blood of Christ. It's the cup of the new covenant. We raise that cup, we drink from that cup. And we remember that Jesus told his disciples that he looked forward to the day when he would drink with them afresh from the fruit of the vine. Jesus looked forward to the day when he would sit at table with his disciples in the kingdom of God, in the resurrection, in the new earth, and would sit at table with them again, face to face. And when we sit tomorrow, we're not just proclaiming the Lord's death. We're not just remembering that atonement. We are meeting Christ again, until that day, until he comes. We are meeting Christ at the table in fellowship. We're not remembering an absent Christ. We are not just proclaiming the death of someone who's dead, or proclaiming the death of someone who's risen but far away and we're just waiting for him to return. We're proclaiming the death and remembering the Christ, the Jesus, who is with us. As we sit at the table, not physically, but spiritually with us, Christ is there with us. As we raise the bread to our lips, as we raise the cup to our lips, in a powerful reenactment of that first meal, Christ becomes present to us in the taking of the bread and the drinking of the wine. It is a fellowship meal. Jesus in Luke 22 doesn't say, do this in remembrance of my death. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And who is Jesus to you? Is he just a corpse on a cross? Or a dying man on a cross? Is that what Jesus is to you? Maybe if you're a young Christian, maybe that's all he is to you. Praise God that he's that to all of us. The one who gave his life. But that, there's more to Jesus than that. Jesus is the one who sits with his disciples and teaches them. Jesus is the one who sits with his disciples with great promises, who shares in their joy, who shares in their sorrows. Jesus is the one who heals the sick, who raises the dead, who feeds the hungry. Jesus is the one who leads his disciples with this great promise, this great hope that the gospel brings, and still leads us today. This Jesus, this real man, this real human being, is alive. And as we sit at the table tomorrow, and as we take bread and wine, Jesus is there. Do you believe that? He is there. We do this in remembrance of Jesus, our Lord, our friend, our brother. Yes, we long for that day we see him face to face. But tomorrow, he's with us at the table. He shares a meal with us. We eat and drink before the Lord. And just like Moses and the 70 elders, we don't sit on our own. Sometimes I think it's a shame that we have a tradition of, and don't worry, I do it, that when we've taken the bread and the wine, we close our eyes and we try and think about what Jesus has done for us. Well, let's not just think about the cross, let's think about the life, the words, the beauty of the one who we long to see and who's with us at that meal. But just like these ones who sit before the Lord, they sit together. The table isn't a place of isolation, of introspection. That's why these days I try and open my eyes, and if I can, I just have a wee look around. I'm not sitting there on my own. I'm sitting there with my brothers, with my sisters. We're all sitting there. We're all sitting in the presence of God, eating and drinking the same meal at the same table, enjoying that same fellowship in the light of the atonement that Christ has made for us. You know, sometimes as Christians, we stop at the atonement. We stop at the forgiveness of sins, as if that was all it was about. Willie Still, the great Church of Scotland preacher, said something which has never left my mind. He said this: the cross of Christ, for all its glory, is a means to an end. That's quite shocking, isn't it? The cross of Christ, for all its glory, is a means to an end. When I first read that, I thought, it took me aback a bit. But Willie Still is right. He goes on to say, and that end is fellowship with God in love. The cross of Christ is not an end in itself. The forgiveness of sins is not an end in itself. They are the means by which God calls us together into his family. Calls you his child, calls me his child, calls you his son, you his daughter. For fellowship, for meaningful fellowship in love, so that we might live our whole lives with that experience of God through his Spirit in our lives, in our thinking, in our decisions, in our deeds. Whatever we do, we are fellowshipping with the life of God in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And tomorrow at the table should remind us of that. We are called together as one family around one table to drink of to take of one loaf and to drink from one cup as the people of God, fellowshipping with God and with one another. That atonement has unlocked the way to God, that we might be called sons and daughters of the living God, that we might fellowship with God. So tomorrow, as we celebrate this incredible moment in the life of the church, whether we celebrate it once a year, twice a year, once a week, it's always an incredible moment as we partake of this sacrifice. It's ordinary. Just like the meals in the Old Testament, just like this meal on Mount Sinai. It's normal wine, it's normal bread. We sit around, and I don't know what you have in your church, I haven't seen it yet. We have a kind of wooden table at the front of Kilmally. There's nothing special about it, it's very nice. But in essence, it's just like the table in my dining room. It's very ordinary. But it's there that Christ meets us. It's there that we fellowship with God in faith. There's a big lesson there for us as Christians. I must mention that. There's a big lesson for us there as Christians. Sometimes we're looking for the flash bang. We're looking for the lightning over the top of Mount Sinai. We're looking for the big high. We're looking for the amazing revival. And we don't even notice that under our noses, God is working in the everyday, all the time. And sometimes, actually, we're so busy waiting for the big flash bang and the big thing that we're actually not putting our weight and our energy and our kind of prayers behind what God is starting to do in our communities, in our lives, in our churches. If there are people from Kilmally here, they'd be rolling their eyes now, because I'm going to say that Christianity is about the extraordinary in the everyday. It's not about waiting for the huge thing, whatever we're waiting for. It's about the fact that God can work in your life now. And that's what these meals teach us. That's what the Lord's Supper teaches us. We're not called to do something very intricate and incredibly difficult. We're not called to climb upstairs on our knees until they bleed, or beat ourselves with whips, or construct some incredibly ornate thing in order to remember Christ's death and the fellowship we have. We're just told to sit at a table and take a cup and eat some bread and drink some wine. Totally ordinary. Because God is telling us that He wants to be with us in our ordinary lives. Jesus didn't come as some 60-foot high golden colossus casting lightning bolts all around Him. He came as a Galilean peasant. Jesus, the extraordinary in the everyday. You wouldn't have said He was necessarily anyone special if you saw Him in the street. Yet here is God Himself, become one of us. That's what this meal is about. God wants to be part of our everyday lives. So tomorrow, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Let us draw near with hearts sprinkled clean. And let us draw near in the light of Christ's atonement to experience fellowship with God, His presence at that table, the extraordinary in the everyday. Amen.